Praise God. Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So have you got your Bibles? I'm reading from the New King James Version. Chapter 8, and we're reading verse 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so it is done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm just going to change my glasses so I can see what I'm reading. One thing I'm glad, I've got big ears. Because this thing here, it's pulling further and further down. And I'm sure they're getting bigger and bigger. But let's, laying aside that, we're dealing with the life and ministry of Jesus. And we've come to that part where we're thinking about the wonderful works that Jesus did, the works of grace. Notice in John 10:25, Jesus says these words, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. As a child, Jesus returned with his parents after the episode in Jerusalem and returned to his hometown of Nazareth, which means a green shoot. If you think that's insignificant, read Isaiah 53 in your own time, then you'll know what I mean. When he returned home, he became a workman, a carpenter. And he stayed with his family until he was 30 years old. We're not told very much about his 30 years prior to his public ministry. But looking into young men in those days, the sort of things he would do, normally follow on after his father. His father was a carpenter. A carpenter in those days meant many things. But he knew what it was to use his hand and work very hard and long hours. But when he was 30, he left that all behind, leaving his mother and his brothers and sisters, and became a public figure, for want of a better phrase. what it was, he started his father's mission to his people Israel and then to the whole world at large. He was now entering into the area of his humanity that he was going to experience something that he never experienced before. He was just an ordinary person going around doing his ordinary job during the day. Everybody in Nazareth knew him personally. And the surrounding villages and towns, they knew him as just Jesus, the son of Joseph. And now something was going to change. He came to blend his humanity with the divine purpose of God while here on earth. The working out, as it were, of the plans of eternal salvation that is offered to all mankind even today through the message of the good news. Notice it's important to note this. It was and still is the Father and the Son working together. So when we talk about the ministry of Jesus, we're actually talking about the ministry of God. He was here to fulfill God's plan and purposes, both in his own life and for the salvation of those who would come to believe in him. And that's an essential issue that should never be neglected, a belief in Jesus. He said to the centurion, whatever you believe. And of course he believed that Jesus could heal his servant, so his servant was healed. So our first thought this morning, the reason for the signs and the wonders and the miracles of Jesus. We'll deal with do they still happen today a bit later on. But we're talking about when he came out of obscurity into the public eye and his ministry, the purposes, the divine purposes of God in providing eternal salvation for those who would believe. But it's important to note what the reasons were, why these things happened. Whatever Jesus did, it was for the sole purpose of bringing glory and honor and praise to his Father. And we need to learn that lesson today as Christians. Whatever we do it for the glory and the praise and the honor of God and not for self-glorification like some do. It should also be noted, it was never for his own advantage or advantagement. It was not about him at all. It was about and for the welfare and the betterment of all those he was sent to minister to. We're told in the word he never sent anybody away empty. Whoever came to Jesus, their needs were met. Would to God that could be said of the Christian church today. Would to God it could be said of you and I if we name the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have the same ministry as he had, as we'll see a little bit further along. Notice, he never used any of his powers to take revenge, nor pass judgment on his enemies. But it's clear that he loved them in spite of themselves and all those who heard him gladly were blessed by his words. It wasn't just the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he performed. I don't like to use the word perform, but how can you explain it otherwise? He was more interested in those who heard him gladly. In other words, they were open to the words of Jesus. In fact, we know that he loves them right to the very bitter end on the cross. And it's recorded in the Gospel that as he looked into the face of God, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In other words, they're out of their mind. They have no comprehension what they've done. But forgive them in spite of it. Love motivated all that he did. It was all embracing. As it was true of Jesus, it should be true of us as Christians. What we do for him should be because we love and care and embrace those who are in far worse position than we are. Jesus was a modest man. He wasn't given to displays. He was not interested in showing or being popular. In fact, if you read the words of Jesus, I would say he made himself more unpopular by the statements that he made in some areas of his ministry. And so as a Christian, we should mark that. If you stand for Jesus and you witness for Jesus, either verbally or the way you live your life, you're going to face opposition. People will take a dislike to you. But then we're not here to be popular. In Luke 4, verse 6, we read these words: I will give you the glory of the kingdoms and the authority over them. Now, who said that to Jesus? Satan did. But he wasn't interested. Why would he be interested in something that he already possessed? And instead of getting into a discussion with Satan on the rights and wrongs of that, he just says, the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He wasn't interested in anything else. The reason why we have so many problems as Christians is because we are divided in so many different ways. I'm in the middle of reading a book called The Cross-Centered Life. And it's made me look at the cross of Jesus in a different frame altogether than what I imagined. But then Jesus himself said, if you want to become my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. If you're not sacrificing something for Christ, there's something wrong somewhere. That means you don't go looking for trouble, but you're willing to pay a price any time. We are very curious people. I like to call myself not curious, but the truth is I'm nosy. I like to know what's going off. But Christ nor his Father displayed his power in any shape or form to satisfy the desires of our curiosity or theirs. Herod hoped to meet Jesus one day because he'd heard about these wonderful signs and wonders he'd been doing. He wants to meet this guy. But of course, when he did meet him, Jesus never even entered into a conversation with him. And Herod was so upset, he sent him back to the chief priest. You find that in Luke 23. His works helped his disciples to believe in him. Where there is faith, God always does something to encourage more faith. But also, it would leave anyone who saw them or evidenced them for themselves without an excuse not to believe in who Jesus was and is. So sometimes when we ask for God to do this and to do that, something quite miraculous, if it happens, it puts you right on the spot. You've seen it? Do you believe it? You can see some wonderful things happen on TV these days of these magicians. There was a guy up north, I can't remember his name now. He said he could do the same miracles that Jesus did through trickery. But what Jesus did wasn't trickery at all. It was real and life-changing. But they would also note that once they'd seen something happen, heard something spoken, it put them in a place of responsibility of responding either yes or no to Jesus. This is something that we're in an age that there's no moral ethical absolutes. People in the world today in our country don't like those things. They want to live in a world where everything is relative. If we need to change our attitude towards that, we change it. If we need to change it back to another thing, we change it. It's constant change, change, change. Mainly so we can do what we like and not what is in the interests of the rest of the world round about us. There's an interesting episode in John 9 where Jesus comes across a blind man. And the disciples and the Pharisees and everybody was around there wanted to see what he's going to do. And the disciples were right, quite ignorant, really. They said to him, you know, why is this man in this state? Did his parents sin or has he sinned? And Jesus says, nothing to do with that. It's that the work of God could be seen. And of course he healed the man. And he demonstrated his power to give the man his sight back. The man had never seen. He'd been born blind. Now he saw the world for the first time. God forbid that if you ever went blind, you have memories of what you've seen in the past. This man never had such memories. He'd never seen. And you could not describe to him the colours or the shapes and sizes of anything because he had nothing to relate to. He'd never seen anything like that. But Jesus on this day demonstrated the power of God to give to him sight for the first time. Notice it wasn't restoring his sight. It was giving him sight for the very first time. But notice, God shows his concern for this man who had never seen. Not only did he heal, but he opened his eyes for the very first time. And he saw. What a shock he would get. He could never imagine what the world or people around him about looked like. And it was all done for the glory of God and to bring this man back into a relationship with the Father. So John tells us it was done for the glory of God and not for promotion of Jesus or for the disciples or for anyone else. It was for the glory of God. The act of the resurrection of Lazarus is a clear demonstration of God's glory and power over this man who had been dead and in the grave 4 days. One of the main reasons for the sign and wonders and miracles is simply this, that you and I might believe. Remember Thomas? I like Thomas, because he's very much like us if we are honest with ourselves. And he says, unless I see, I will not believe. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you've just told me. I will not believe unless I see him with my own two eyes. The next time they met together, Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst and there was Thomas. And he said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Faith is an essential ingredient in your life as a Christian. It always will be. You cannot live your Christian life without faith. It's impossible to please God without it. Of course, the man who was healed of his blindness didn't know it was who had healed him. Because Jesus just simply disappeared and melted into the crowd. He had no idea who it was. But when he was found again, he says, who is he that I might believe on him? Who healed you? I don't know, I'm not quite sure. And then when he bumped into Jesus again, Jesus revealed who he was. He said, I want to know who it was because I want to believe. Do you want to believe today? Do you want to believe in Jesus? Do you want to open up your heart and life to him and believe in Jesus? Because that faith and belief in Jesus will revolutionize and change your life. You will see like you've never seen before. There's two different types of blindness, isn't there? There's physical and spiritual. Our second thought, his works demonstrate his grace and his love for all men and women, boys and girls, then, now, and in the future. It's interesting to note the wonders Jesus did or accomplished came directly from a deep compassion for all that he moved amongst. As far as we know, there wasn't anybody he turned away who came looking for him, looking for his help. He was always moved by compassion to do something for him. It could be the individual or it could be a crowd. What about the feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000? It wasn't just one. We're told it was 5,000 men. Didn't tell anything about the women, whether the women there or children was there. So we can have an idea it was more than 5,000 and more than 4,000 on these two different occasions. What about that moment when he was walking up the hill to go into a little village of Nain? The disciples had no idea what was about to happen, but as they walked up, there was a cortege coming out through the town gate. And we're not quite the same in this country as they were in the Middle East. Even today, there's a wailing and crying in some quarters. They are professionally paid to cry. I spoke to a guy at the Western Wall one day. There was nobody there except him. And I said, getting a bit late, isn't it? Why are you here? He says, well, I'm paid to stay here all the way through the night and continue to pray. So the wall is never left without prayer. From the moment the wall was recaptured in the Six-Day War, there's already been somebody there praying. What would Jesus do? Yeah, we've been listening to our sister this morning and losing a brother. I lost mine nearly 2 years ago, so I know what it's like. But what would he do? You know, we're very sensitive in these things, aren't we, at funerals? I had to do a funeral of a guy who hated God. And it was the worst funeral I ever had to take. But this woman was different. She was a widow. She had one son, and he had just died. People out in the Middle East, when you die, as long as no foul deeds carried out, 24 hours you're buried because of the heat, for obvious reasons. And they brought out the cortege with the young man, and Jesus stopped it. What an embarrassing moment. And he told them to put it down on the ground. And they put the cortege down on the ground. There was the young man. And he took the young man by the hand and said, rise up and walk. Previous to this, he saw the widow and had compassion on her. And he gave her some back to her. What a rejoicing there was. No funeral service that day. Only a rejoicing that God had intervened. What about the moment to touch the eyes of the blind man? He says he was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out. About the leper we read about in our reading. You don't touch lepers. If you read most Bibles, it says skin disease. So it may not have been actual leprosy. But anything where you had skin rashes on you or anything like that, people wouldn't go anywhere near you in case they became contaminated. But it said he was moved with compassion. He reached out and touched him. You don't normally do that. But he was moved by compassion. All he ever did was for the good and benefit of others. The leper was cleansed, not just healed. Those who couldn't walk did. Some who were dead rose from the dead at the commands of Jesus. And when we read about all these signs and wonders, it was done with love and compassion, simplicity and tenderness of heart. There's some wonderful teachings there for us as Christians. But that, where does that leave us as Christians? What about the church today? Some think that the days of signs and wonders and miracles are over. Mainly because they say, and this is an excuse, that it belongs to the physical world. Christians deal only with the spiritual aspect of life. What nonsense that is. Well, I think it's all wrong. Oh, but you don't realize, Pastor, we're living in a very well-educated society. We know things today that in the days of Jesus, nobody knew, couldn't even comprehend. So really, education has done away with these signs and miracles and wonders. I was watching something on the YouTube the other day about the universe. Now, we've been told from when I was at school, some way billions and billions and billions of years, I don't know where the billions come from, but, you know, billions and billions of years, there was an almighty explosion. And all of a sudden, here we are. But on this particular program, the scientists have now worked out what happened before the explosion. You know what conclusion they came to? I think they must have been reading Genesis chapter 1. Suddenly, from nothing, it came into being. I asked a dear friend of mine, he said, you know about the explosion. I said, where did the elements come that actually you could put together to combust, to cause an explosion? And he said, I don't know. Now the scientists are saying, well, there was nothing. And then there was something. Well, if you just pick your Bible up, read chapter 1 of Genesis, and you would have known that a long time ago. The first line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. Statement. That's where we all came from. That's how it all happened. God created us. But what about the church today? Have we moved so far into the area as Christians that we're now tempted not to believe in signs and wonders and miracles? What we used to call as children the supernatural workings of God. Anything to do with the supernatural, they change the word now and call it paranormal, whatever that means. Can we still expect to see God at work in our nation and in our church today? I would say without a shadow of doubt, what we believe is what we get. And when we stop believing in the supernatural workings and powers of God, we don't see them demonstrated in the church. The centurion actually believed in the power and authority that Jesus had over the sickness that was destroying his servant. He understood the power and authority greater than himself. But trouble is now we're starting to move away from this and think, you know, well, let's just mosey along with the rest. Let's not swim against the current. But I sincerely believe the more I see on TV, the more I hear in the news, the more I'm convinced that you as a Christian one day have got to stand for what you believe. Otherwise, you'll be swept along with the tide and be lost. Because he that endures to the end shall be saved. We're reading in our Bible study notes 2 Peter chapter 2. Read that chapter for yourself and it'll wake you up and make you realize you're not secure as you think you are when you lose your faith in Jesus. He that endures to the end. There was one episode that really inspires me about faith. And it's a simple one where Jesus went to a fig tree. Now we've got two fig trees in the garden. And we've been contemplating digging them out. because there was no figs on them. And I thought, well, if Jesus cursed them, well, if this doesn't have fig, I'm going to curse it. But then Christian said to me, you won't have to curse the tree now. I said, why not? There's figs coming on both of them. But he cursed this one because he expected to find figs on it, but didn't find it. What does God expect to find in you? He gives the answer himself. He says to the disciples, have faith in God. Not in your politicians, not in your education, not in any of these things at all. Have faith in God. It may be true to a certain degree that the Spirit works to a greater degree within us rather than outside of us, the physical, the natural world. But as far as I'm concerned, what we have, what we see, is what he created. So we're very much a part of the creation of God. Remember the story of Adam? He was there, laying on the floor. He was naked as well. He was a fully functioning body, but he wasn't conscious of the world about him. Until God breathed into him the breath of life. Now you might say, well, he inflated his lung for the first time. Well, he couldn't be a fully functioning body unless he was breathing. So it wasn't anything to do with God inflating his lungs. So what was God doing? Well, the word in Hebrew is Ruach, which means spirit. Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. It means wind, breath, it means so many different things. But when God breathed into him, he suddenly was aware. It says he became a living being, conscious of the world round about him. Jesus used the supernatural powers of God to save people, not just from these physical ailments, but also to rescue them and bring them back to the Lord, so they could have that relationship that Adam lost in the garden. In conclusion, the work that Jesus did proved his sonship, a man of authority and power, to do what seems impossible to the natural man. What he did revealed his love and grace to the suffering world. Both his works and his word always benefit those who saw and heard and believed. We need to seek God for his anointing and power in the church today like never before. The more we neglect it, the more we lose and become like salt that's lost its savour. And what did Jesus say about that? Cast it down onto the ground and trample on it. It's not fit for anything else. What about the light? You don't go and hide it away and under a bushel somewhere. I remember we went on through the centre of Israel many years ago and was on a tour. And of course, you wouldn't do that today, but in those days you did. And you didn't see many villages. And what you did was always on the top of a hill. And occasionally you'd drive along on the bus and right there in front of you, at the top of the hill, just one little tiny light. And that always reminded us of this statement of Jesus. You don't hide your light on a bushel, but you put it where it can be seen. Now, if we're going to be tried and tempted and persecuted as Christians, we need to know what we believe. We need to stand on what we believe, and we want to declare what we believe, and we want to back it up with signs and wonders through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the crowd one day, particularly to the Pharisees, if you don't believe me for my words, believe me for the works that you've seen. In other words, what you've seen me do, prove beyond all shadow of doubt, I am who I say I am, and you're without excuse. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you through the grace and mercy of God. And we want to not just enjoy what Jesus does for us, but do something for him that will bring honor and glory to his great name. And that being a part of God's church, being a part of God's family, will mean something to us in our towns and in our villages and in our nation at large. The times of hiding ourselves away has passed. Now, Lord, we need to stand for you. Jesus expected us to do different things than what we're doing. He says, greater things shall ye do than I do, because I'm returning to the Father. Could we do greater things than Jesus did? According to your faith, so shall it be, said Jesus. We've got to come before you, Heavenly Father, confess our sins, our unbelief, and our unwillingness to move in the things of the Spirit, and be bold and full of faith, trusting God will honor his word. But being like Jesus is not just how we conduct our everyday life in ethics and morals, but also demonstrating the power of Jesus in our lives, so that when people come to us, they know we have something that they need. And that when we pray for people, we believe they'll be healed. And if somebody phones us up and asks us for counsel, James tells us, if we lack wisdom, ask God. And we should expect God to give us the wisdom and sound advice to pass along to the people in need. It's time, Lord, to stand up and be counted for Jesus. Become more effective in our lives. And if it means opposition, so be it. Jesus says, a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. He's not fit for the kingdom. We need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at your right hand. And so, Heavenly Father, do something new and fresh in the church, in our nation, before it's too late. Now, Lord, we ask, we come to the conclusion of our service, that you'll dismiss it with your blessing, the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, till Jesus comes or calls. Amen.